Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Let's open God's precious word to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And I hope that you, and I hope you will always remember it's Revelation, not Revelations. I've heard preachers say Revelations. It's not a big deal, but it is the Revelation. And it's one of those things that people get into a habit of saying Revelations. And so let's begin with a word of prayer as we move into our very important study for the Word of God and for our own assembly and for every assembly in the church. Let's pray. Now, Father, Your Son instituted the local assembly before departing earth. It's for our fellowship, encouragement of one another. It is, Heavenly Father, for our joint study of the Word of God, our communion together. And so, Father, we pray now that Your Spirit will guide us in principles of what to do in regard to one another in times of difficulty. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. We are studying in 1 Corinthians. Morgan, how are you doing this morning? What we're doing is we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, dealing with church discipline and what to do when a member of the assembly is just so out of line. And we all have a sin nature and we're all going to sin. But so if we kicked out everybody that sinned, there'd be nobody here. And so, but what do we do when a believer is in a blatant lifestyle of sin? Not an isolated sin, but a blatant lifestyle. Well, that's what we're looking at. And we decided to look at what the head of the church does in this respect. So we're looking at Revelation chapter 2 with the church of Thyatira. And let's just pick up the reading, and then we will start our study. In verse 18, which we've already began looking at, and to the angel, the messenger, the pastor of the church of Thyatira, write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds and your love, so they are in the filling of the Spirit, for love is a fruit of the Spirit, faith, and as a result of that faith, service toward one another, perseverance in the Word of God, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first, as they should be, as we grow in the knowledge of the Word of God, grow in the walking in the Holy Spirit, they should be greater. Then verse 20, but, that's a word in the English language that ought to grab you, but, I know you've been good, but, and that kind of thing. So let's see what he's going to say. But, I have this against you, that you tolerate, and people, that's one of the dangers of spiritual love. Spiritual love will tolerate things that it should not tolerate, but you tolerate the woman, so there's the first problem as far as leadership in the church. No woman is the pastor, and that's why the word woman is first. Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, she's not, and she teaches, wrong, mistake, and leads, mistake, my bondservants, now that's his title for the believers. In 1 Corinthians, what did we see? We are the temple of God. Here, we're the bondservants of God. Someday, we might just pick up and take a look at all the things that we are in the Word of God in the New Testament in regard to God. His bondservants, His friend, all these things. So here is my bondservants astray from running well, astray from walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, astray from the consistent, persistent intake of the Word of God. and they commit acts of immorality. Now, these are ceremonial immorality, and eat things sacrificed to idols. That'll come up in Daniel this morning. Now, verse 21. And I gave her time to repent. So the first thing he does in his grace, he gives her time to repent. See? He doesn't immediately say, you're out of here. Kick her out. No, he gives her time to repent. And we are in a flow of things we want to consider when we have a problem in the local assembly. And the first thing from 1 Corinthians 5, we do not become arrogant about sin. Oh, well, we have a homosexual, we have a this, we have a lesbian, we have this, we have these things going. No, you don't become arrogant about it. That is dangerous and wrong. Secondly, from 1 Corinthians 5, we go into acts of mourning, which means prayer. Prayer for the one causing the trouble. Prayer for the assembly. Wisdom and guidance. And then three, someone goes to that person, talks with them, in this case Jezebel, in 1 Corinthians, the incestuous believer, and she is immediately removed from teaching and leading, but people go and talk with her. And now we're looking at the fourth thing, time of repentance. I gave her time to repent. And what is the question? How much time? How much time do you give her for repentance? 1 day? 1 week? 1 month? 1 year? I gave her time to repent. There's the grace and love of the Son of God. Here's a lesson for all of us to learn. What do we do about Jezebel? And since this is the way we deal with an unbeliever, and remember that, Jezebel is an unbeliever, and we're going to deal with her in this wonderful grace way, how much more should we do in regard to a fellow believer who is having trouble, who is caught, as Paul says in Galatians 6, 1, who is caught in some sin, caught up in some sin pattern. If we deal with an unbeliever this way, how much more for a fellow member of the family of God, the body of Christ? So, the objective of our Savior, and therefore should be our objective, should be salvation for the unbeliever, restoration for the believer. And this may take time. Those who have been walking in the Word of God for a while, no, you are immediately filled with the Spirit, by faith in the Spirit. You immediately are back into the service. But people, if you're trapped in some sin, it may take some time. It may take some time for Jezebel or for the incestuous believer. So, this is the whole issue. This woman is terrible. She's an unbeliever. She's a servant of Satan. She is sent to neutralize the local assembly where the believers were running well. She is a false teacher. Not all false teachers are unbelievers. Many believers are false teachers. But in this case, she is an unbeliever. And she, by her teaching, has led her people into ceremonial immorality and idolatry. Now, what does Jesus Christ say with such a person? I gave her time to repent. People, this is just, this is phenomenal. Many are the believers who just want to cast her out, excommunicate them. And first, I want you to concentrate on that verb, I gave. I gave. Aorist active indicative of didomi, to give. And this is just such a beautiful word, people. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave. One of the I think it's the first characteristic of spiritual love, observe. Observe what is needed. And Jesus Christ observed, God the Father observed what is needed in the world, so He gave His Son. Now, Jesus Christ here observes this woman, and we observe the unbeliever and the believer, and we give This just to me is a phenomenal concept of grace. Not kick her out, but I gave her something. To give of one's own accord, one's own will, to give in the wisdom of spiritual love is what we have going on here. Jesus Christ has a reason for everything He gives, and we need to learn from it. And what He gives here is why He came into the world. He came into the world to save sinners. She is a sinner. She is an unbeliever. So He gives her time. And to me, this is just beautiful. And for the believer, give them time for restoration. The incestuous believer in 1 Corinthians, you give them time. Not forever, but you give them time. So this is what He is doing. Unfortunately, most Christians do not see themselves in the sense of Jesus Christ. Oh, we'll just kick them out. We got to remain pure. We got to protect people. You don't become dirty by association and helping people in life. That is such a wrong idea. And to give this woman or this incestuous believer time is not keeping yourself impure. Now, this is why one or two goes to that person, whoever it may be, and talks with them. And we'll study that aspect in the Gospels. I gave her time. How much time does He give her? Most Christians say 1 minute. You go talk to them, they don't make up their mind right now, right there, it's over. Others tomorrow. She should repent. In fact, I'll tell you how a lot of churches are. There are churches. You've got to repent, and you've got to repent before us and crawl before us on the floor and beg us to forgive you. People, that is just to me a horrible thing to do to another believer. But right now, how much time did Jesus Christ give her? He gives her time to repent. That is, He gave her time to what? Come under the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. Believer or unbeliever, need that time to come under the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. How long does it take the Holy Spirit? Look at John 16. John 16. Gospel of John 16. Seven through 11. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Parakletos shall not come to you. But if I go, since I go, first class condition, I will send Him to you. Since I go, I will send Him, the Parakletos, that's the Holy Spirit, to you. And He, the Holy Spirit, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin. Convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. That's the only sin that counts. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer behold Me. Concerning judgment, this is their judgment, because the ruler of the world has been judged. So, let's go back now to Revelation 2. Now, how much time does He give for the convicting work of the Holy Spirit? How much time are you going to give the Holy Spirit to convict? How much time are you going to give the unbeliever or the believer who is in turmoil to repent? People, I want to tell you something. Fortunately, we are not told how much time. And I love this. There is no rule. He didn't say 1 day, 1 week, 1 month. There is no time. It varies. People, be careful. Well, I will always do this. I will always do that. Don't limit the Holy Spirit. Sometime you may do this, sometime you may do that. In case of point in our study, sometime you may give that person, that unbeliever, or that believer, a week. Sometime you may go on and stretch it and give them 2 or 3 weeks. It depends on so much, but basically it depends on the leading of the Spirit, but it depends on a lot of circumstances. So you got to give them this time. Give the Holy Spirit sufficient time. Give them sufficient time for the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. Maybe she here in Corinth, in Thyatira, or he in Corinth, they may need to talk to others. Hopefully, they'll talk to believers in the church. The incestuous believer. This was done in Rome. So he may, why, you mean I shouldn't be doing this? Well, you know, let me just talk. Now, if he talks to people that agree with him, he won't repent and be gone from the church. But he may talk to people in the church. Wow. My goodness, okay. And Jezebel, she may say, wow, okay, I was having a ball and really getting off on being the leader and the teacher and everybody praising me and signing me up and putting me on Oprah Winfrey Show and doing all these wonderful things with me. And so I just was really, but this is wrong, huh? And it takes some time, people. You and I may say, well, you don't need time to know that's wrong. People, it takes time. A lot of time to work your way through these things and allow the Holy Spirit to take you on this journey. Now, I gave her time. Now, look what it says. In order that, what did he give her time for? In order that she may get out of here. No, in order that, for the purpose that, she repent. Aorist active subjunctive of metanoeo. Metanoeo, we'll take a look at in a moment, but fundamentally, change of mind. Change of thinking. That subjunctive mood is what is important here. Maybe she will, maybe she won't. Maybe she'll look and say, look, everything I've been doing is good. You don't want me, I'll just go to another church. Well, don't try Smyrna. Boy, they won't put up with you. Don't try Ephesus, they won't put up with you. But, this word means to make up your mind about something in the past. And up to her, up to every unbeliever, every believer, whether or not you repent. Time to repent. It's time to look at something very important about love, spiritual love and Christ, the message of the cross, your view of God, and that deals with church discipline. And what's going on with church discipline? What are we going to do with church discipline? And here he calls for, give them time of repentance. In Revelation 2 and 3, concerning the seven churches, where five aren't even close to doing it right. And in every case, people, now I want you to think with me, we're going to be doing some Bible study here. In every case, calls for repentance. Not one time out of the five, not one time is there a call for confession. But there is a call for repentance in every case. Now many, I'm sorry, Protestant churches and leaders have followed the Roman Catholic Church and made confession the act that restores man to God. And yet, if we study the scriptures, we find that confession is used only once. While repentance is used over and over in every one of the seven churches. And by the way, the one-time confession is used has nothing to do with sin. It's, I acknowledge something. Now look at 2:5. 2:5. The church of Ephesus. 2:5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen and repent. Look back at what you've been doing and repent. See? We'll skip the church of Smyrna. They're doing it right. There's no need for repentance. Look at 2:16. Church of Pergamon. 2:16. Repent, therefore, or else I am going to come to you quickly. And I will make war against you. People, you don't want the Lord to make war against you, individually or corporately. You just don't want that to happen. Look at 2:21. Well, we're going to look at 2:21, 2:22, Church of Thyatira. Look at 3, chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. Chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, and the Church of Laodicea. Laodicea, behold, are those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So, the Church of Laodicea calls for believers to repent. Here the head of the church, Jesus Christ, calls on the believers to repent. Not confession. I just want to bring that out. It's not confession. People, if confession and confession alone was the action by which man would do something and be restored or saved, the head of the church would have surely used it. We're dealing with seven churches. And not one does he deal with confession. Doesn't even use the word in that respect. Now we know that he knows the word confession. It's not a matter of a lapse of memory. Because look at 3:5. Chapter 3, verse 5. He who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white garment, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess or acknowledge his name before the Father. It's the only time confession is used in this entire section of the seven churches. Nothing to do with salvation, nothing to do with restoration. Not confession. People, if we were restored by confession, Jesus Christ, head of the church, would have used it at least once. Even if you want to argue with me, at least once. If not over and over and over. If it's the key thing, I would think he would have used it every time. But he doesn't. And by the way, Paul, who is a teacher of mechanics, doesn't do it at all. Doesn't use confession one time for restoration or salvation. Now, let me tell you something. A greater case could be made that it is repentance by which you're saved and by which you're restored. And I've had to deal with that, but primarily in my ministry, in my life, I've had to deal with the problem of confession. But I've come across others who really put a great emphasis on repentance, like the others put a great emphasis on confession. And I want to tell you something, there's a lot more in their corner than in those who say that confession is it. There is a lot more for the person who says, no, it's repentance. So, even repentance, though, people, does not save. Even repentance does not restore. So what's going on in being restored here with this Jezebel? It's not confession. He doesn't say stand up and confess. I am so thankful that he did not say this. I'm just so thankful because there are many churches that have people stand up in front of the congregation, confess their sins, and plead for forgiveness. What a travesty of grace, of spiritual love, not to mention privacy. What a tragedy that they do that. Even the Savior doesn't do that. The head of the church doesn't do that. That's a great damage to the whole congregation. He does not say confess, especially confess to the congregation. He simply says and calls for repentance. So a much stronger case could be made that we are saved and restored by repentance than by confession. But, again, not even repentance saves or restores. So why the emphasis on repentance? What's so important about repentance? Well, I have a series of lexicons, and it's about 8 or 9 volumes, Kittle's Word Studies. And I love one little phrase that I got out of reading this whole section in Kittle. Repentance summons to faith. Repentance is not faith. Confession is not faith. A lot of people think confession is synonymous with repentance, and a lot of people think confession is synonymous with faith, and repentance is synonymous. No, they're different Greek words with different Greek meanings. And repentance summons to faith. The only reason, and people, I mean the only reason that confession is used in the Roman Church and by so many Protestant churches is because of 1 John 1:9, and they don't understand the context of that. That's the most important thing of interpreting a passage, context. It will not guarantee that you do not teach anything that's wrong, but it sure is a head start against coming up with false understanding and false doctrines to stay in the context. You pull that out and you can make it anything you want. You stay in the context and you realize the whole problem is 1:8. 1:8, they're in denial. Well, if you're in denial, what's the first thing you got to do? Acknowledge, confess. AA knows that. They have them stand up, I am an alcoholic. That's very important. Because if you're in denial, I don't need to be helped. I don't need to stop. I've wrecked my car, lost my home, lost my job, lost this, lost money, and everything. But I have no problem. It's everybody else that has a problem. So what's the first step? Acknowledgement. Now, does that cure you? Not at all. Not even close. But it's the first step if you're in denial. Now, with a lot of sins, most of us are not in denial. We don't need to go into a confession. We go straight to faith recovery. Now, if you understand faith recovery, faith in the Holy Spirit, you have mentally acknowledged the sin. In other words, I'm driving along, someone cuts in front of me in front, and I lose it and get very angry at them. And I immediately go, wow, that's so wrong. Father, I trust the Holy Spirit. Now, why did I do that? Because I've acknowledged what I did was wrong. But I don't have to go through a big series of steps, mechanics. Well, let me see. I've got to confess that I was angry, got to confess that, and then go to... No, just the fact you went to faith, just that quickly. That quickly. You've acknowledged and you're back in fellowship. Now, do I believe, like in 1 Corinthians, that sometimes you do have to? Yeah. Where you are in denial? If you're in denial, yeah, I've got to. I've got to acknowledge this. Just a little personal thing. I know I had to acknowledge that I did not have the right and privilege to have a glass of wine wherever I wanted. I used to think, well, there's no sin about this. I can do this whenever and where. No, that's not true. And I had to acknowledge that's not true. There are times and places where it is wrong. So I had to acknowledge it and then decide what I was going to do about it. So that's where the acknowledgement comes in. Where it bounces off of denial. And that's why confession is used only one time, because of the verse 8 where it's in denial. In James, they didn't deny. I love James. We did it. But it's God's fault. God caused me to do this sin. It's all God's fault. I love the Corinthians. We'll get to this later. The Corinthians, hey, that's your problem. You just got to tough up with it. I'm okay. People, we got a lot of problems. And if we study and we have each of these various problems that people have, and then what the Holy Spirit will do to us. If I'm in denial, He'll open my eyes that I'm wrong. If I'm blaming God, He'll open my eyes that God does not cause anyone to sin. If I'm saying, well, that's just your problem, He'll open my eyes that I am responsible for my fellow brother. So the Holy Spirit works with wherever we are in these things. So let's be careful about all these things. And see, we could do the same thing with these other cases. We could go to 1 Corinthians. I love 1 Corinthians. If we wanted to do what some people have done with 1:9, let's go to 1 Corinthians. You've got to be sorry. And James. Oh, I love James. If we're going to pick a verse and pull it out and say you've got to do it, James says, with tears. So every time you sin, you cry. Why don't we do that? Oh, well, no. But confession, oh, that's different. No, it isn't, people. You've got to be honest with your exegesis of Scripture. You've got to understand the whole context of things. You understand the context of James? You understand why we don't cry every time. Are there times the Holy Spirit will bring us to tears? I believe that wholeheartedly. So, we just got to deal with the context and all of these things. Now, let's take a look at repent. Repent of the past, of some condition. But that does not save. People, repentance is something we do. And that's why it's so popular. It's something we do. It's why confession is so popular. Something we do. It does not save. Nor does God save us because we do something, repent or confess. But repentance summons us to faith. Faith in the one sent by God. For the unbeliever, faith in Jesus Christ. For the believer, faith in the Holy Spirit. It is a member of the Godhead who delivers you, who delivers us, saves us. Not because we do anything, but because we simply trusted in that member of the Godhead. Ask, acknowledge of the sinful condition, does not restore. It just brings you to that next step. Okay, you stop denying now, and I recognize this. Repentance does not restore. Faith is the only one thing that God looks at and brings about restoration, salvation. So here in Revelation 2:21, Jesus Christ calls for Jezebel and all who follow her to repentance. Why repentance? Repentance summons to faith. And that is what God is looking for. In other words, instead of throwing law at this woman, instead of judgment of this woman, even all that Jezebel has done, or the incestuous believer, or the homosexual, or the whatever it may be. God teaches them in grace. He treats them in, get ready, kindness. Kindness. Look at Romans 2:4. Romans 2:4. I love this passage. Loved it when we studied it in Romans. Sorry when we had to move on. Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness? And if you remember, the Greek says here, do you have contempt? A lot of people have contempt for kindness. We think of kindness as something you give a little kitty cat. But don't give me any kindness. And I'm not going to give you any kindness. We don't need kindness. A lot of ladies have rejected a man because he was just a kind person. And I'm just talking secular world, just a concept. They construe that as weakness. He's a weak person. He doesn't walk around like John Wayne. I guess I'd like to find somebody different than John Wayne today, because John Wayne kind of losing, I guess, his popularity today. But Stallone, no, he doesn't. Not with us. Not with us. Yeah. Schwarzenegger and Stallone. But whatever the case may be, he doesn't walk around beating up people and take control of everything. People, we really do have a contempt of kindness. We really look down at it. This is a characteristic of the flesh nature, except when we need it. Oh boy, when we need kindness, we're ready for it. But under normal circumstances of life, we have contempt for His kindness. And then it says, and forbearance. People, that's what He's given Jezebel. That's what they need to give the incestuous believer. Patience. And then it says, not knowing. Now here's the point. That the kindness of God leads you to repentance. Doesn't save. But repentance. unlike confession, is said to lead to faith. In fact, I'll tell you one reason a lot of people like confession. I've done it. I'm clean now. I'm good. I'm right with God. I'm restored. I've done what I needed to do. Subconsciously or consciously. I've heard pastors brag about it. You don't have to feel remorse. You don't have to do anything. Just acknowledge and you're back in fellowship. People, what a travesty to the whole concept of restoration. So this, I love this. You have contempt for the riches of His kindness, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. This is the issue. Repentance causes you to look at what you're doing or have done and lead you to do something, and hopefully lead you to faith. The first step to restoration, you have to acknowledge. You have to confess. Then after that, there comes a repentance of it, which summons one to faith. The kindness of Romans 2 is what we're seeing in Revelation, in church discipline. I gave her time to repent. Kindness. Go and talk with her and bring her kindness. What if Jezebel does not repent? What if Jezebel does not repent? Look at Romans 2:5. Next verse. But because of your stubbornness, your continuation in sin, an unrepentant heart, rejecting the kindness of God, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. People, it's not up to us to give wrath to a Jezebel, to the incestuous believer, or to any believer. That's not our job. God is very capable of taking care of that. Very capable. All right, let's turn back to Revelation chapter 2, verse 21. And I, Jesus Christ, head of the church, Son of God, gave her time to repent. All right, let's take a look, not a long look, but a brief look at the doctrine of repentance. Let's note some things about repentance. Point one, repentance occurs in the mind, not the emotion. Oh, I'm so sorry, I didn't know. This is in the mind. This is in the mind. It is an activity of the mind. And point two is extremely important. A lot of believers have trouble with point two. It deals with the past. Repentance has nothing to do with the future. And this is where most people get confused on the word repentance, whether it's in the Greek, the Hebrew, the English, the Latin, whatever. They think it has to do with the future. That if one repents, means they will not do whatever they've repented of. People, repentance has no power to cause you not to sin. You got to understand this. Let's deal with the words that are in the Bible. If you repented, see, I just don't believe you really repented, you wouldn't have done it again. And we're going to show you that's wrong. So let's get in our mind, very simply stated, repentance deals with the past, not the future. Point two, or point three now. If we look at the Greek word, repent. I should have my overhead here, but I forgot I didn't hook it up. Where is that thing? I don't even know if we've got it here anymore. Yeah, there it is over there. Okay. The word is, you can write it down, metanoeo. M-E-T-A-N-O-E-O. M-E-T-A-N-O-E-O. Now, that's important on this word. You write it down. The meta is a prefix meaning to change. To change. Noeo refers to the mind, to the thinking. So the word comes to mean to change one's mind, to change one's thinking. This occurs after the sin, after examination of whatever is the issue. You sin, you repent. You change your mind concerning what you did. That's the point. Now, the problem is that repentance has only to do with the past and not with the future. Because one repents or changes his or her mind concerning something does not necessarily determine what they will do after repenting. Doesn't tell you what you're going to do after you repent. I just changed my mind about it. Let me give you some funny things. I changed my mind about what I did, and I'm going to be smarter next time. I won't get caught next time. I'll steal the cookie when mom's not looking. I'll do this, I'll do that. See, you changed your mind, but didn't do anything. So it made you a little wiser in your conduct. Okay. Let me give you another way you can look at this word. Both of these are applicable and correct. Meta. Meta means after. So I just told you that meta, see, meant to change. Well, meta also means after. And then noeo, thought. So another way of looking at repentance is afterthought. It's an afterthought. This translation, again, emphasizes what occurs after a sin or a thought about God. So, either way, repentance, changing of the mind about something in the past, or an afterthought after the sin has been done, after the act has been committed, I have a thought about it. See? Now, what is not repenting in the biblical sense? Jezebel looks, I see what you're saying, and I thought I was great. I'll just go down to another church with my teaching and my leadership. You don't want it. See? And the incestuous believer thinks about it. Okay, I'll just continue. I'll quit coming to your church. So what happens is what we're looking at now. But the word means afterthought. Afterthought deals with the past, not the future. People study the English word, the Greek word, the Hebrew word, or the Latin. Or Hebrew. Okay. Four. Repentance is concerned with the past. What one does with or after repentance is not in the word. It's not in that word repentance. It does not mean that after repenting about Jesus Christ, that he will believe in Jesus Christ. After repenting about being a sinner does not mean he will believe in Christ. He may be told, you've got to come join the church, be moral, be good, do this, give money, and all that. He decides to do that. He repented, but it didn't determine what he was going to do next. So this becomes extremely important. And now point five. Let's go to the Bible. Point five, we go to the Bible. Let's get an understanding of repentance. I want to look at two passages briefly. We're not going to study them, but briefly in regard to repentance. Let's look at Luke 17. Luke 17. We'll come to the teaching of our Lord. And this one is applicable for our study on church discipline. Luke 17, verse 3. Be on your guard. That means spiritually alert in the filling of the Spirit. If your brother sins, rebuke him. You go and tell him what he did is wrong. And if he repents, forgive him. Reestablishment of fellowship. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, you forgive him seven times a day. Now, on that same motif, let's look at Matthew 18. I like the Matthew 18 passage. I like the Luke because it kind of lays out what you do, rebuke and then forgive. But let's look at, and you'll notice it doesn't say what to do if they don't. Matthew 18:21. And that's what we're dealing with. What if they don't repent? What do you do? Okay, let's look at Matthew chapter 18, and let's look at verse 21. And again, here is Peter. Love Peter. I know why the Lord loves being around Peter. You just can't. Of course, the Lord knows, but it kind of misses the point there. But you just, what's going to come out of his mouth now? It is, if you're walking around, if Peter's just a guy you like to be around, what's he going to do now? Okay. Then Peter came and said to the Lord, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And boy, Peter went for it. Seven times? I mean, boy, he just went way out there. He sinned against me seven times and I forgive him seven times. Well, the Lord cuts him at the knees. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now, I want you to think about that. Up to 70 times 7. Think about that. If we just took Peter's, let's just have fun with Peter. 7 times. Now, I used to have it all worked out, but let's say 8 o'clock, whatever it is, they stole money from you, whatever, and then they come and repent. Oh, okay, that's fine. Thank you. Yeah, you know. And then, what happens at, so, let's see, they do 10 o'clock. 10 o'clock, they do the same thing! But they repent. Oh, okay. That's all right. And then, noon, they do it again. Well, in the heat of the afternoon, you've had it. You're starting to lose your cool. You know, I'm not trusting your repentance. Yeah, I think you're just pulling me along, but okay, I forgive you. And then he does it again at 2 and 4. Does it 7 times in 1. People, by the 5th time, I think we'd all lose our patience. That's it. Your repentance is not real. It's not real. It's not meaningful. So, forget it and get out of here. People, nowhere in the Bible are we to judge someone's repentance. Nowhere. You are not the judge of someone's repentance. Number 2, repentance gives no power in the future. Repentance gives no power for the future. That's why we have the Holy Spirit, people. It's not a matter of repentance. I mean, to use a silly example, a child truly, I know I did. I was so sorry that I brought dirt in my mother's clean kitchen floor. I was. I really was. But an hour later, I did it again. Did it again. People, repentance can be genuine, if you want to use that word. But it doesn't matter whether it is or isn't. We are not the judge. We are not to judge someone's repentance. And secondly to that, repentance gives no power not to repeat the sin. After they repent, we need to sit down immediately and say, okay, now let's talk about not doing it again. Let's talk about the filling of the Spirit. You've repented about it. You repented about to do with the incestuous believer, about your incest. But let me tell you something, that's in your flesh. You've tasted it in your flesh. You want it in your flesh. So we're going to have to talk about the power. Where are you going to get the power not to have an incestuous affair again? Because it's real to you. It's powerful to you. And I know that. We know that. It's in you. So we're going to talk to you about the filling of the Spirit. In fact, going to Hebrews, we're going to be there when you need help. When she calls or you would start to go over there, call us. Come on over and we'll pray. Come on over and we'll do something spiritual. People, you're fighting the flesh nature here. You're fighting part of that thing that is continuously being corrupted. That's insane. That is incurably sick. That is deceitful above all else. So you're going to have to realize just a little act of the flesh nature. Repenting does not give the flesh nature the power not to repeat it. There's going to have to be something more than that. There has to be that. Has to be an acknowledgement of it. And then there has to be a repentance of it. But now comes the battle. Now comes the battle. And this is where believers help one another, serve one another in love. This is where believers encourage one another. We all have a flesh nature. We all should understand how this thing works. And rather than just kick them out, we need to help them. And the problem with a lot of churches, they like to kick them out and then they're through. How about that? We kick them out, we don't have any responsibilities now. Is that serving one another in love? No. But if we don't kick them out, and if we work with them, now we have responsibility. Now we have to pray with them, work with them, encourage them, be available to them. Be available. I don't have time for all that I got to do in my life now. Talking about spiritual love here, people. Talking about what we're going to do in church discipline. Now, if they just say, hey, I see nothing wrong with incest. I see nothing wrong in what I'm doing, says Jezebel. Then okay. You're giving her time, giving him time, they thought about it, and now we're going to see what we need to do. But people, if they do repent, now's the battle. The battle is not acknowledgement. It is a battle for them. It is a battle. I know that from various alcoholics in the AA. It is a battle to acknowledge I am an alcoholic. I am an incestuous believer. I am a homosexual. And these things are wrong. These things are damaging. I am this. Okay, that's just the first step. It was a battle to get there. And then you acknowledge this is wrong. You change your mind about it. Now the battle begins. What about tonight, when I want whatever it may be? What about tomorrow, when I'm put in that circumstance again? What about tomorrow, when the money's right there open for me to take? What about these things, people? This is the battle. This is where believers help one another. This is where believers assist one another, serve one another in love. So this becomes the great issue. So the Matthew and the Luke passage is very important. But please remember, repentance does not mean that you will not do it again. Repentance does not mean that one will necessarily believe in Christ. One will necessarily do it. It's just the beginning point. What are you going to do now? You've acknowledged that this is wrong. What are you going to do? That becomes the big issue. Repentance does not always end up in faith. Confession does not end up in faith. Repentance doesn't always end up in faith. That's the great battle. What are you going to do? Well, I'm going to walk by faith. I'm going to walk by faith in the Spirit of the living God if you're a believer. I'm going to turn this battle over to the Lord. So any questions over the first 5 points? Because those are fundamental to understanding the biblical word repent. Okay, let's go to point 6. Why does the Bible beckon to repent? There are those who place a great deal of emphasis on confession, but there is far more related to both salvation, one, eternal life salvation, and spirituality, who related with the word repentance. And people, they've got a lot more going for them. They've got a lot more going for them than the people who tout confession. Those who tout repentance have a lot more going for them. So make repentance so important. Let's just take a look at some of the things. Look at Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Now, what we're getting ready to do, I could get into trouble because you might want to say, well, wait a minute, stop and tell me about that. But I just want you to see the problem that comes up with repentance. We don't have this with confession. We got confession in one verse dealing with any semblance of spirituality, which really wasn't even talking about spirituality. But boy, look what trouble we get into with this word repentance. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Look at chapter 3, verse 8. Therefore, bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. What is the fruit of repentance, people? Faith. Chapter 4, verse 17. From that time on, Jesus Christ began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Look at Mark. Look at Mark chapter 1. Mark 1:4. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Boy, there's one that would take an hour or two. Get an understanding of what's going on with Mark. Look at Mark 6. Mark 6:12. I'm not doing this to confuse you. I'm doing this to show you. Repentance is far more important, far more powerful in the Scriptures than confession ever was. Confession really is for those who are in denial. Repentance is for all of us. Not all of us need to confess as a mechanical movement a lot of things. But people, if you're in denial, and I hate to pick on the AA, but I think it's, you stand up before, I am an alcoholic. What is that about? Because yesterday they were in denial. I'm not an alcoholic. I don't have a problem with drinking. I just enjoy, I drink socially, whether I'm on the floor or on the table. I drink socially. See? I don't have a problem here. No, I have a problem. Doesn't cure anything, but now I know I need to do something. That's the only time confession, in quotes, has a great issue in context. But now let's look at Mark chapter 6, verse 12. Mark 6:12, and they went out and preached that men should repent. Look at Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. I am falling in love with Luke in our Wednesday night study of the trials of Jesus Christ. It just, I bow my head, and I tell you, I have a smile on my face. And I say, you know, Lord, if you give me 25 more years, we could get a lot more study done here, and because this is a powerful book. But let's look at Luke chapter 3, and we want to look at verse 3. Luke 3, verse 3, and he came into all the districts around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Look at Luke 5. Luke 5. And we want to look at verse 32 in Luke 5. Luke 5:32. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's where you begin. Go to repentance. Not even confession. Repentance. This is powerful. Look at Luke 13. Luke 13, 3 through 5. I tell you, no. But, well, we got to figure out what the no is, verse 2. And he answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That's pretty powerful. Good grief. Let's look at Luke 15. Luke 15, 7. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner, that's an unbeliever, who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Repentance, not confession, repentance, 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 over and over and over. Look at verse 10 of Luke 15. In the same way I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Not confesses, but repents. And remember, repenting is not synonymous with faith. It's not synonymous with faith. Okay, let's look at Luke 24. Oh man, I've already run out of time. Come on. Luke 24. Luke 24. I repent of that. It's not that late. We can stay here. Luke 24, and let's look at verse 47. And that repentance for forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, Gentiles, beginning from Jerusalem, Jews. Okay, I got other things I want to show you. What we've looked at here is the Gospels, but what I want to now take you on a little journey, show you how this is throughout the epistles to the church. Not confession, but repentance. And repentance is not easy. Take some time sometime. For my grandfather standing there with his razor strap, it didn't take much time at all. But if you have time to think about and work through what really is the conduct here, and, well, this is in my nature, this is in my genetic makeup and all that, it takes time to work these things through, people. I gave her time to repent. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we have to deal with ourselves, and that's tough enough. And then we have to deal with one another. There were other people and their problems, their flesh nature. We're in a battle. And Father, we're so thankful for the Holy Spirit. We're so thankful for the Word of God that opens our eyes to so many things, Father, about our own actions and about others and what we ought to do and not do. Father, I pray you take the things we've seen this morning, let them become a reality in our soul and in our lives. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let the Master of the Sea